Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
We're in Matthew 6, where Jesus is teaching about the rewards of fasting. In verse 18, when you fast, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. But what do you do when fasting just seems out of the question because you don't have the strength to say no to your stomach? How do you break free from the tyranny of the demands of your stomach?
There's no legalistic requirement to fast every time you're sad, nor do you have to fast every time you repent of a sin or every single time you pray for something. So how do you know when to fast? How do you know? How do you know when to fast? That's kind of like the question, how do you know when you should cheer and clap your hands? Or how do you know when you should frown or bow your head or collapse on the ground in sorrow? How do you know when you should jump up and down for joy? Well, I don't know the answer to any of those questions. All those things are just physical expressions of something that's inside, it's an impulse from the inside. And I think fasting is the same way. It sounds to me from Scripture like fasting is a response to impulses in the heart. There's no formula that I can give you that if this happens, then you fast. There are times in which, I believe, the Lord will move your heart in the direction of fasting in certain contexts of great sorrow or special need or deep repentance. Now, you might hear that and think, not my heart. I've never felt that. I've never felt an impulse to not eat, to fast. I think in a wealthy culture like ours, there tends to be very little fasting. A lot less fasting than you see in a poorer culture where it's all they can do to scrape together enough food to get by in the day and it's a huge ordeal to prepare it. It's so easy for us that, you know, if something's easy, then there's not very much restraint. And next thing you know, our stomachs become king. That's what happens in wealthy culture. Your stomach becomes king. And so when our heart whispers, our stomach shouts, don't you dare! You know, and we can't hear our hearts over the clamor of our stomachs. Some of you look like you're nodding off a little bit. I thought I'd just... You see, we got two problems. Our hearts are too quiet. Our stomachs are too loud. Right? We can't hear the impulses of our godly impulses of our heart. And our stomachs are out of control. We're not sensitive to the impulse to fast because King's stomach is acting like a spoiled 2-year-old kid. In fact, usually we put up with behavior from our stomachs that we would never tolerate from our kids. You know, we're standing in the checkout line. Suddenly our stomach catches a glimpse of something it wants and pitches a fit. Give me that Snickers bar now! You know, and yes sir, just stop yelling, I'll obey. And we obey King's stomach. When stomach is king, fasting is just out of the question. It's just out of the question. Any godly impulse of the heart in the direction of self-denial of any kind will be so drowned out by the shouts of King's stomach that you will not even be able to hear them at all. And that is a very, very dangerous place to be spiritually. The moment we bow to the appetites of the body, Satan can lead us by the nose pretty much wherever he wants. All he has to do is make it taste good. And he's got us. Letting your stomach become king is deadly, deadly to your spiritual life because very quickly, king's stomach becomes God's stomach. Philippians 3:19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their minds are unearthly things. If your God is your stomach, if your life is ruled and governed by your appetites, then your mind will be unearthly things and you will be utterly insensitive to the spiritual impulses and your destiny will be destruction. Romans 16:18. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. You can't do both. You can't do both. You can't have King Stomach and King Jesus. That's why Paul told Titus to rebuke the gluttons of Crete sharply. And regarding himself, Paul said, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be rejected. 1 Corinthians 9:27. It's a very, very dangerous thing to become enslaved to the appetites of your body. So Paul said, I make sure that my body is my slave, not the other way around. So, if you have become enslaved to your appetites, how do you break free from that? How do you make your soul willing to fast? Willing to hear the little whisper of the heart that says, now's the time. Now's a good time to fast. When food is too important to you, you're never going to fast because the idea, when the idea crosses your mind, if it ever crosses your mind, it's going to be shot down every time. Should I fast? No, not today. Not this week. I've got this meal coming up. I got this special event. I got that thing in the refrigerator. I need my strength this week because I got this thing and now it's just not a good time. Not this year. You know, and it's just going to always be shot down. How do you break your dependence on constant feeding enough to make your soul willing to consider a fast? Well, I'm going to give you two principles. From Scripture. There's no doubt countless ones, but we don't have time for everything, so I'll just give you two. The best place I know of in Scripture to go to learn the answer to that question is Matthew 4, where Jesus fasted. Satan's first temptation, after Jesus' 40 days of fasting, was to try and get him to break the fast. That was the temptation. Based on, you know, you're the Son of God, suffering isn't compatible with being the Son of God, and this wrong reasoning. He wanted Jesus to break his fast through wrong motives. And Jesus resisted the temptation based on a principle that he pulled out of the book of Deuteronomy that made him not be overly dependent on food. And that principle, if it helped Jesus continue a fast, then that same principle would help us be willing to start a fast. Can you see that? The whole principle is so that you're not overly dependent on food, and it makes you willing to fast. So here's the principle, Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, when he got this temptation to eat, he said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now the word live there, when he says man doesn't live, life doesn't come from bread, he's not talking there just about life in the sense of having a pulse. There's more to living than having a pulse. The concept of life in Scripture is much fuller and deeper. It includes all the various aspects of life as it should be. Health, strength, joy, fullness, satisfaction of soul. That's life. And you can't get that from food. That's the principle. Very simple. You just can't get that from food. Sometimes those things come from God through food or other gifts, but only when we're obeying God's word, not when we're in disobedience to God's word. Disobey His word, reject God's word, and not all the food in the world will give you a full, rich, contented, satisfied life. It doesn't come from food. You can't get blood out of a turnip. You can't get life out of food. Most of us think we can. Most of us think that we use food and other pleasures to try and self-medicate the cravings of the soul, to borrow a psychobabble term. We have these longings and cravings, and we use food as a kind of a drug to sort of medicate. And that malfunction of the heart is exposed when we fast. When you fast, you start to realize whether or not you have the capability to go to God to find resources for your weakness and your emptiness. It becomes really evident. What are you going to do when you get, you know, you get all the unhappiness you have inside you, and then all of a sudden you can't turn to the refrigerator because you're fasting? What are you going to do with that? How are you going to get resources from God? What are you going to do with all the dissatisfactions in your relationships or your boredom in your life or your sorrow or your depression or your emptiness or whatever you've got? What are you going to do with all that when you don't have supper to look forward to tonight because you're fasting? Do you really believe that life, fullness, satisfaction, joy, contentment, delight, do you really believe that those things come from God alone and not from food? The more you believe that, the more you're going to be willing, your body is going to be willing to forego food in order to get those things. Food can't satisfy the soul. It can't. No earthly thing can. And so on those days when you find yourself, you know, you want something, you just kind of craving something, you're not sure what it is, you ever do that? You open up the refrigerator, you're sitting there staring at $500 worth of food. It's like, there's nothing to eat in this house. You just can't find anything that hits the spot. There's nothing. When that happens to me. And when it happens, I'm trying to train my soul to close the refrigerator door and say to my soul, soul, what you're hungry for right now isn't food. That's why there's nothing in there that sounds good. In those days, you just can't figure out what you want. You try something salty, nah. You try something sweet, nah. Some meat, nah. I didn't want that. A salad, nah. And it's just nothing hits the spot. Nothing really says. It's because what you're craving isn't food. You need to close the pantry door and hit the prayer closet. And stay in there until that longing is satisfied. Or maybe it's not. Maybe it's not the prayer closet where you need to go. Maybe it's ministry. Maybe what your soul is craving is the fullness that comes from knowing that you're carrying out something God wants you to be doing, the will of God. We see that with Jesus. You know, I told you last week that Jesus only fasted one time that we know of. That might not be true. There might be. I found a second one this week I thought of that where Jesus probably fasted, and it's in John 4. When Jesus is ministering, the woman at the well, you know, he's there. The reason he stopped at that well is because they're so tired. They've been walking on foot for a long journey, and they're worn out, they're tired, they're thirsty. They stop at the well. Disciples go into town to get some food and bring it back. While they're gone, Jesus has this ministry where he's ministering truth to this woman and carrying out God's will for him. And when the disciples come back with the food, evidently Jesus wasn't interested in eating, because in verse 31 it says his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. The fact that they kept having to urge him, you know, nobody has to urge me to eat something. They come up with food. They don't have to urge me to do anything. They just, you know, have to urge me to stop eating it. But they're urging him, which makes me sound like, it makes it sound like to me that he wasn't eating. He wasn't interested in eating. Jesus answered, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what satisfies me. Doing the Father's will, carrying out some specific task that I know for sure God wants me to carry out, is so satisfying, so delightful to the soul of Jesus that it gave him more energy and more fullness and more strength and more satisfaction than food did. It energized him. Following God's word, doing God's will, is so satisfying to the soul that it will make you more willing to forego food. Sometimes we need to just fast just for maybe a couple hours when we stand in front of the refrigerator and there's nothing to eat. And you know, nothing looks good, and we realize, oh, it's not food I'm hungry for. Maybe it's just an hour is all it would take of fasting to figure out that our wires are crossed and our appetites, and we need to realize what it is we're really hungry for. All right, so first principle, teach your heart not to seek life from bread. You can't get life from bread. Second principle is from David, who is such a great teacher when it comes to this whole issue of hunger and thirst for God. Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you. He thirsted so desperately for God that it drove him to earnestly seek, earnestly enough, with all his heart, until, verse 5, he says, my soul is satisfied as with the richest of foods. Now that is a great thing. Anybody want that? Would you like to be done with the worship service today and sit back and just say, wow, my soul is full. I am satisfied. I am happy. The longings and cravings of my life are satisfied. Would you like to experience that? That's what David experienced. How did he manage that? How did he manage to build up? The only way to experience that is to experience the presence of God in such a profound way. And the only way to experience God in that profound a way is if you seek Him with all your heart. And that's so hard. We almost never have enough motivation to do that. How do you get enough motivation? The only way to get enough motivation to seek Him with all your heart, if you have an experience like that, is to really, really get very, very, very thirsty for Him, very hungry for Him. To have that much desire to drive you, to force you. Well, how do you get that thirsty? How do you get that hungry for God? The answer is in the context of the psalm. If you go back up to verse 1, the very beginning, it says, the psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. David was running for his life in one of the most desolate, barren places in all the world. It was a horrible situation. He's running from his son who's trying to kill him. He calls it a dry and weary land where there is no water. A physically miserable situation. The physical dryness and the physical weariness of his body made the thirst of his soul for God that much more pronounced. David knew how to use physical dryness and desolation of his circumstances to increase his spiritual thirst for God. He could make that translation. He didn't say, I'm in a dry and weary land where there is no water, therefore, boy, could I go for some water. He said, I'm in a dry and weary land, and it makes me thirsty to experience the presence of God because I got emptiness in me that not even water could take care of. David did that with the hard circumstances that were thrust upon him involuntarily. Jesus voluntarily, purposely placed himself in a context like that to accomplish the same purpose. So, remind yourself constantly you can't get life from food, and use hardships and sorrows and dryness in your life to increase your hunger for God, and fast to cooperate with what God is doing in that process of sending you those hardships until your hunger for God drives you to seek Him with all your being, and then your soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods.
So the first solution is to remind yourself that you cannot get life from food or TV or sex or alcohol or whatever you tend to use to medicate your boredom. What could you add to your daily routine to continually remind yourself of that? And secondly, what hardship or sorrow has happened in your life recently? How could you use that to train yourself to respond like David and become thirsty, not for relief, but for God?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.